Jews in and toward Jerusalem for what is inevitable, that is his death, because he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, knowing that he must go to Jerusalem, knowing that he, as he went to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer and give his life as a ransom. He knew that was in focus. So tonight, as we look at this passage together in Matthew 22, we'll read verses 34 through 46. He endured six different trials before his sentence of crucifixion. He was tried three times by the Jews and their hierarchy, and then he was tried by the Romans because of the Jews' influence. And there, as we see, those six trials, and this is something that very unusual as you look at the trial of Jesus, because it was done illegal. Never before and never again had there been a trial that lasted all night or nearly all night long. And so we see that this is something that is very unusual. Why? Because Jesus was very unusual, was he not? He was very unusual, and therefore we must recognize and understand that being he was unusual, that what happened in his life and what commenced from that made an unusual event happen and take place in our own lives. So we can look at that through that possum. But the question tonight as we look together is, what do you think of Christ, or what think ye of Christ? We're going to look at this from a standpoint of putting different ones on the witness stand and to listen to the testimony of them. And we're going to see by the consensus of individuals, can we really crucify him? Can we really come to understand that he is guilty of all the charges laid against him? And that is, he's a blasphemer. He's one who sets up riots and causes problems. He's also one that make light and make fun of the temple. And so we see that all these charges against him. But we want to look at this from a standpoint of how in the world this could happen. Because we're not going to just look at his enemies, we're going to look at his friends, and that's some of the important things we're going to look at. We're going to call them to the stand. But let's just think about it for a moment. You can ask a question of three different people that witnessed some event, and nearly about every time you will get a different perspective from every individual. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they were in a proximity like a wreck, for instance, or accident, for instance. You talk to three different people, they'll give you three different ideas or three different thinkings about what transpired or what took place. And then we think about the trial of Jesus and what took place there. We want to look at some things, because as we look at this, we can see exactly how they come up with a guilty plea. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart,'" the emotions, "'with all thy soul," spiritually, "'with all thy mind," mentally. "'And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," physically speaking. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "The son of David." And he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we bow before you to give you thanks for today, for the privilege of life, for the experience of worship. We thank you, Lord, that we can come as a body of believers and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we realize many times as we come, we have definite needs in our own lives. And Lord, as we come seeking the answer, seeking, Lord, something from you, we know that you always come through to help us to understand that you're in control and you're still on the throne. And Father, tonight as we come, we pray asking you to move and to minister in our midst tonight. We pray, Lord, that where there may be need confession, Lord, that you would draw us ever close to yourself and help us to recognize that you're here to hear us and you're here to listen. And Lord, you're here to forgive. You're here to refresh us and renew us and encourage us in the things that you'd have us to be encouraged in. And Father, tonight as we come, we pray above everything that you would just have your will accomplished in each and every heart and life. Lord, as you walk through the power and presence of your Spirit up and down each and every aisle and in every pew, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will have domain and dominion and right of way tonight in our hearts. Lord, if not, then we're here for the wrong reason and the wrong purpose. And I pray, oh God, that you would once again make us aware that we must learn to listen. We must learn to hear you speak to us, because it's in the speaking to us that we can know your will for our lives. And Father, I pray tonight that you will bless and be with those that are less fortunate than we, those that are in homesick, those that are homebound and hospital bound, those, Lord, that are going through difficult and trying times, the insurmountable odds seeming to be against them. God, I pray that you'd help them to look to you and trust you, and help us to be encouragers along life's way. I pray, oh Father, tonight that once again you would take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you would anoint them afresh with the Holy Spirit of God, and you would speak through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches of your word. Lord, that we may each and every one be drawn closer to you and closer to each other in that bond of love, that perfect love, that love that casteth out fear, God, and helps us to be and to recognize we're children of the King. So, Father God, tonight, would you do that which only you can as we look together in your word tonight. Open the ears of our understanding that we may hear you and that we may know what you'd have us to be about. In your holy and blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the passage of Scripture, as we know, here as those Pharisees were ganging up, the Sadducees had ganged up against Jesus to tempt him, try to trick him in all kind of questions, and this is a summation of some of those. And so tonight, as we look at this, we want to call some to the stand who are those who are as friends and also as enemies. First of all, we want to start with his enemy. Was Jesus really who he was? Was he really God's son? Was he really the Son of God? Was he sent for a purpose, and what was that purpose? We need to answer these questions. Was he sent for a purpose, and what was that purpose? Why did he leave, if you please, the portals of glory and come to a sinful world below? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Was he a teacher, preacher, or a preacher, teacher? What was he? As he moved and ministered to people and he taught, as he moved and taught up the oracles of God, the things of God, the principles and the precepts of God and what God would have, the very character of God, was he a teacher or was he a preacher? Was he both? As we think about the teaching part of it, we can see Jesus as he taught, the visual reminders of the things that he taught. Now you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you can see Jesus moving from circumstance to circumstance, relating to mankind and the circumstance they find themselves in and the problems they come up with. Was he the physician that they said he was? Was he the great physician? Luke said he was the great physician. Luke is the one that records he's the one that dealt with leprosy, that dreaded disease, and Jesus was the one who touched the untouchable. He spoke to those and he brought about healing. He touched them and he brought about healing. So yes, he was a physician, the great physician. Was he a comforter? Yes, he was a comforter to the comfortless, those who stand in need of comfort. Jesus was the one who could speak comfort to their very soul if they would only hear with their ears and understand with their hearts of who he was and what he came to do and accomplish. So who was this man called Jesus? Who was he? Let's look at several. Would you do that with me? As we think about his child through those 33 years that he lived on earth, 33 and a half years that he lived, let's take him as a person. Let's put him on trial. Let's go both to his friends and his enemies. Let's take first his enemies. Look at the jury, would you please? We'll let you be the jury, okay? You decide. First of all, let's call the Pharisees, those that Jesus was talking to here, one of those Pharisees. Jesus, as he dealt and as he ministered to people, one of those Pharisees says, "This man receives sinners." He receives sinners. Matthew 9:11, he says, "Why doth your master eateth with publicans and sinners?" In Luke, in 8 verse 69, he says that he was a friend to publicans and sinners. This Pharisee says that he is a religious man, as he says he is. He would isolate himself from this kind of people. But let me tell you this, my friend, if he did not come for the purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost, what good did he come for? Why did he come? That's not all. As he hung on the cross, what did he ask him? What did he say to Jesus as he hung there on the cross? He says he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Jesus could save them. The Bible tells us that he could have called a legion of angels, 10,000 angels. The song says that. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. But he did not choose that route. He died for you and for me. Mr. Pharisee, you can step down. Next witness, please. Let's look at Caiaphas. He's the president of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was, as we think of, the Supreme Court of that day. He was the chief priest on the council and of the council. And the question that we ask him, how do you look at him, Mr. President of the Sanhedrin? He says this. He says, he has spoken blasphemy. He has spoken blasphemy. Those blasphemous words that he spoke. He has spoken blasphemy. Matthew 26 and verse 64, he talks about this. It says, Jesus said, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting in the clouds in the right hand of power and of glory. And then as we look at that, we see something else in this, because in verse 66 it says something else there, because of the recognition of who Jesus is. Turn there just a moment at another question that was asked there. Matthew, turn there just a moment. Matthew 26. The question that was asked there. Look in verse 66. Jesus then says in verse 65, it says, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. Then in verse 66, he asked them, says, what think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. So as we look at the president of the Sanhedrin, the Caiaphas by name, we see that he is one who understands that he deserves death. You can step down. Next witness, please. They will call for Pilate to come up to the stand. Mr. Pilate, what do you look at? How do you look at this man? What is your verdict of this man? He says three times as he spoke out, he says, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Even before his wife had the dream, he said, I find no fault. But she had a dream, says, have no dealings with this just man, this just person. So we see that he was one who tried to say that Jesus was one who was a just man. And even in the process of condemning him, we see that he was one who tried to release him. But let me tell you something. Pilate fell into the hands of the people in the crowd of that day. He wanted to be popular with the crowd. And therefore he passed the sentence, even though he took it and washed his hands, saying, I'm innocent of this blood. But yet we see that he was one who stood there. So Pilate, what do you say? Yes, he said, I find no fault in this just man. You may step down, Pilate. Let's look at Judas the betrayer. Judas the betrayer, he's one that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was one who was very influential, because he's one that chose to be the treasurer. You know, one that chooses to be the treasurer has the treasurer's responsibility, whether it's in the church or wherever it is. And Judas was one that was chosen by the crowd, I guess, to be the treasurer, thinking that he would be the most, the most trusted man. I don't know exactly all of that. But there was many accusations against him, because it says he was one who kept the bag. And you remember Judas was the one who spoke up when the woman washed Jesus' feet with a very precious ointment. And he was the one that said this could have been given to the poor. But Judas was not concerned with the poor. He was wanting the money to put in the bag if they sold that stuff. And it registered out to about 300 pence, which would be a year's wages. So Judas was looking at the bag. And this is one of the things about Judas, because as Judas we see him, he was the betrayer. He was called Judas the betrayer. But I can hear him now. I can hear him now as he betrayed Jesus for those 30 pieces of silver, thinking maybe he could call Jesus' hand. I don't know what his motive was. But as he thought about this, and as you look and you see him going back to those religious leaders, going in the temple and literally throwing those 30 pieces of silver down, and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. And of course, we know that Judas went out and hung himself. So Judas, you may step down. We'll call the centurion. Who is a centurion? He is one who is over 100 servants or 100 soldiers, and he's one who is the spokesman for them. He's the one that tells them by a higher command of what they are to do. Hear him now as he smote on his breast there at the temple. I mean at the tomb. I mean at the cross, excuse me. He said there as Jesus gave his last breath, he says, "Truly, truly, this is the Son of God." He recognized who Jesus was in his death. Never understood who he was in his life, but in his death, he recognized who Jesus really was. There are others. Let's look at another. Let's ask him to step down. And let's ask Malchus. You remember Malchus, who he was? Malchus was one who every one of the Gospels record about this incident. Luke's the only one that records about the miracle of that, about Jesus dealing with the cut-off ear, because that's what happened. Peter took the sword and he literally was going to lob off Malchus's head, and he's kind of ducked and he cut off his ear. And the scripture there tells us something, because if you'll turn to Luke 22, 50 and 51, it tells about him cutting off or severing the ear from his body. But then the term that is used for the ear that Jesus replaces is not the same as the ear that was cut off. This is very important, very significant. Because, see, Jesus could have picked up that ear and stuck it back on, and many people believe that's what he did, but that's not what the scripture says. Out of the Greek, there's a different term. A different term altogether, because the ear that Peter severed and cut off was laying on the ground. And here Jesus touched him and gave him a new ear. The term out of the Greek means a new hearing device. And I want you to listen to me. Malchus is probably the first one that ever had a miracle ear. You get that? I don't know whether that's how they named their company by this example. But he had the first miracle ear. And you know what it says to me? That now Malchus's ear is open so that he can hear the first miracle ear. When we think about that, what does God do? He wants us to understand all there is to know about Jesus. And when we understand Jesus performed that miracle, just like he did on creation day, bringing something out of nothing, performing that miracle on Malchus, as you hear him, what does he do? Don't you recognize as he walked away that day? Don't you recognize that he was one who understood that this man truly is the Son of God? He is the one who is the great physician. He is the one who is the healer. He is the one and only Jesus Christ. So as we think about that, we see that he was one who understood. Malchus, you may step down. Let's call the thieves to the cross, thieves to the stand just a moment. Those thieves that hung there with Jesus. One of them railed on him, accusing him, making accusations, blaming him even for his own demise or own problem he's in. But the other thief said, "This man hath done nothing amiss, nothing wrong, but we deserve what we're getting." And then he turned to Jesus and he said these words, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Not tomorrow, but today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus spoke of the paradise that's for everyone who will recognize. As we look there at the cross, we see three individuals. We see one there who died in his sin. We see one who died to his sin. And then we see one who died for our sin. And Jesus gave his all there on the cross. Yes, he was, even on the cross, he was concerned about someone else's well-being, their salvation, if you please. So that should say something to us. We ought to be concerned about that. But let's move on down the road. Let's let the thief step down. Let's call Satan to the stand. In Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1 and also 5, 7, Satan himself recognized who Jesus was. He said, and this is a quote from the Word, he says, he is the Son of the Most High God. He's the Son of the Most High God. Now let me tell you something. If Satan recognized who he was, and Satan tried to do everything he could to trip Jesus up, to cause him to fall, and we see that in the temptation there in Matthew, the 4th chapter, where Jesus was been without for 40 days, and Satan come and done everything he could to trip him up, to cause him to bow down, to cause him to worship the wrong thing, and we see that Jesus was victorious. Let me tell you something. Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, even though Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and those three sins are there, and the three sins there, the Jesus, when he's tempted of Satan, those same three sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, we see that Jesus was victorious over that. And you know what? When we trust him, we ourselves can be victorious if we'll only put our faith and trust in him. Yes, Satan recognized him as the Son of the Most High God. That was his enemies. You know, if we think about the enemies. What about his friends? Let's call his cousin, John the Baptist, to the stand. John, would you take a stand? What do you have to say about Jesus, this one called Jesus? What do you see in him? What do you recognize in him? John said this. He says, I bear record that he is, not he might be or he might become, but he is the Son of God. And that is why John also stated, he must increase. He must increase and I must decrease. John recognized him even as he went to the beheading and beheaded because of But anyhow, as he beheaded because of his stand for the things of God, but for Jesus Christ. Let's call Peter. Let John step down. Let's call Peter. Peter was one who was with Jesus when he went in and healed the young lady with the other three, the young maiden with the other three. He was also with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, along with Peter, or James, and John. And as they were there on that mountain, we see something that took place. And oh yes, Peter, you're the one that denied him, are you not? Peter would say very emphatically, yes, I denied him. Yes, I denied him. I said I would not. I would stand with him. I would die with him. But I denied him three times. He said I would, and I did. Even though I, in my own strength and power, tried not to do that, but yet in our own strength and power, let me tell you something, friend, we are absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. We can say what we're going to do, and you've heard people say, well, I wouldn't do that, or I wouldn't do this. You let the circumstance get right, you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what you're going to do. See, temptation has a way to break us or to make us. And it breaks us when we try to depend on ourselves, but when it makes us whenever we depend on God and allow him to work in and through our lives to bring us through those things and make us the better person than that. Here, Peter was depending in his own strength and his own power, and Peter had a problem with that even up to the day of Pentecost. But after the day of Pentecost, we see Peter a different man. Why? Because he recognized it must be the work of the Holy Spirit in and through my life, or nothing can be accomplished for the cause of God. Nothing. Peter, what did he say? He says, praise God, he found me. He found me, and he gave me a new start. In John 21 records the story where Peter and the other disciples, Peter says, I go fishing. I mean, I'm going back to my old trade. I'm going to do what I used to do because I knew how to do that. But evidently he did not, because that night it says they fished and caught nothing. Jesus comes standing on the shore. They did not even recognize him, did not even recognize who Jesus was after his resurrection. But the thing about it is we need to understand Peter was one who recognized that he was Lord and Christ. That's what he said, that you're Lord and you're Christ, and he recognized that. Let's look at the gospel writers for just a moment. Matthew wrote of the royal line, the royal lineage, the royal king, if you please, and he talks about that, as we look at the lineage, and he goes through that, and he keeps preserving that as he moves through the gospel. Mark wrote of him as a servant. A servant, one who is not to be seen from a standpoint of projecting himself as some great one. And that's how Mark wrote him or wrote about him. Then we see Luke wrote about him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Son of Man as he related man to God and God to man. The Son of God, the Son of Man. And as we look at that, he dwelt on that thing about the Son of Man because he wanted mankind to understand that now you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous and the Holy One. John told of him as the universal Savior. The universal Savior. He said, you know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's universal, everyone, not just the Jew, but everyone, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. John wrote a universal gospel. Also in John 6:37 says, verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That term hath means past action with present and future results. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have and you can have everlasting life because it's in and through him and him alone, and he's the only one that can give that. The only one that can give it. No philosophy can do it. No psychology can do it. Nothing this world has to offer can do it, because let me tell you something, the Prince of Peace is the only one that can give real peace. Why? Because when you respond to him and you invite him into your life, let me tell you something, the peace that passes all understanding is a part of your very being. Amen? Amen. He can quiet, He can calm those things in our life if we'll only allow Him to. God help us to do that. Look at Thomas for just a moment. Thomas was one that we call the doubter. As he comes to the stand, what happened? What happened, Thomas? We see that you were not there the night He appeared to all those disciples. You were absent. You were gone. What were you doing? They don't nobody know what Thomas was doing. But that first Sunday night, he was then the next Sunday, he was there with them. And Thomas had already said to those other disciples after they turned, says, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas says, "I'll not believe you've seen Him until I put my hand in those nail prints and I thrust my hand in His side." And of course, Jesus appeared to them and He says, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." And then He says, "Thomas, reach hither thy hand. Feel the nail prints. Thrust your hand inside." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Jesus gave a promise there. That promise was this: "Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. But blessed are they which believe because they do not see or see not." We need to recognize that we are blessed beyond measure because Jesus said it in that passage. "Thomas, you may step down." Let's call the people of the Decapolis, the 10 cities. You remember when Jesus went there and met with the Gadarene demoniac? He was one who dwelt in the tombs. No one could tame Him. No one could hold Him. They bound Him with chains and fetters. Nothing could contain Him. He dwelt in the tombs, cried out, hollered, cut Himself. Jesus came and cast the demons out of Him. They ran into, put Him into to the herd of swine, and they ran down and drowned themselves. And the people of Decapolis, the cities of that area, come out and they asked Him to leave because they didn't want Him around. They thought more of the hogs than they did the man that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in His right mind. But then later, they recognized through the witness, I want you to listen to me, through the witness of this man, because what he wanted to do, he says, when Jesus left, he says, "Let me go with you, Lord. Master, let me go with you." And Jesus says, "No, you need to go and tell what great things has happened in your life." And I believe that he went, and I believe he shared abroad exactly what transpired in his life. He was a witness, and he talked about it. And later, those same people of the Decapolis, they wanted Jesus to come, and they wanted Him to stay. And they said this, that He hath done all things well. All things well. He has done all things well. Everything that Jesus went to do, everything that Jesus did, He did it well. You know, sometimes as we go through problems, we don't understand. Our Sunday school lesson last couple of 3 weeks has been dealing with problems and things that we go through. Anxieties and pressures and even grief and sorrow and death. But you know what? There's not one thing that comes to us that's not sifted through the Father's fingers of love. Not one thing that comes our way that's not sifted through the Father's fingers of love. He loves us. He cares for us. So we've looked at His enemies. We've looked at His friends. But you know what? There's even a greater and a higher witness than those. And that is the witness of God Himself. The day of His baptism in Matthew 3:17, He says, as Jesus came, He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." See, Peter once again stuck his foot in his mouth. He says, "Lord, if it's good we're here, let us build 3 tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to you." And God thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." Listen to Him. Hear Him. Let me tell you something. If you're not listening to Jesus and you're not hearing Him, you're hearing those things that are detrimental to your life. The Word of God. The Word of God. It is very important. But you know what? The God of the Word is much more important. And the only way you can get the God of the Word is to get the Word of God in your life. When you get the Word of God in your life, you will come to know the God of the Word. Period. That's why we focus on that in our Sunday school, in our Bible study, and all things. As we preach the Word of God, we see that God is concerned about you. But there's something else we need to look at. What is your witness tonight? What is your testimony of Him? You may be here without Christ. You may be here with Him. Your testimony won't condemn Him, but let me tell you something, it'll condemn you. It'll condemn you. Don't listen to Satan, because see, misery loves company. Misery loves company. And he too professes, but he trembles. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Do you understand who he was? If you were on the jury, how would you plead, guilty or not guilty? See, all these played in God's hands, really. In the process of time, how God would work out your salvation plan and my salvation plan, so that we could know and have an experience with Almighty God. That's why Jesus gave his life. That's why he died on the cross. Listen to the words of this song. Why he died on the cross for you and for me. He took our place. Today, as we think about the love that he demonstrated for us, the love that he has made possible for us, do you know him today? Not know about him. It's one thing to know about him, but it's another thing to know him personally. Do you know him today? See, by your action today, you either say guilty or not guilty. You either condemn him or you respond to him in your life and you ask him to be Lord of your life. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father,